Love your neighbor. This could be love God, love your neighbor. Should really be the title of this message. So in your head or in your bulletin, write love God, love your neighbor. In Luke 10:25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he had saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, you speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls, and our spirits, that we may glean all that you have for us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The question from this certain lawyer. A lawyer basically was a lawyer in the law, the Mosaic law, not necessarily like a civil lawyer or a, you know, tax lawyer or anything like that. He is a lawyer in terms of being an expert in the law. It gives you an idea of the intelligence. Anybody who is an expert in the law in the day has great depth of understanding of the Word of God. Things that maybe we don't maybe see right away for them, especially concerning the law, it was just part of who they were in terms of knowing the scriptures. And it says, so behold, a certain lawyer, you know what he is, stood up testing him, saying, okay, he's coming to test. His motives are wrong right from the beginning. He's coming to test Jesus, trap him, entrap him, mess him up, cause him to stumble in his work, in his ministry. So his motives are wrong. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do?" Oh, he calls him teacher. You know, there's a similar story with the rich young ruler. And when he approaches Jesus, the rich young ruler says, "Good teacher." All right? There's a difference there. It's subtle, but it's a big deal. What's he doing? He's diminishing everything that Jesus professes to be and everything that Jesus does with a simple not calling him Lord. He doesn't call him Lord. It's the same thing that Satan did when he tested Jesus in the wilderness. He didn't call him Lord. It's the same thing going on here. Oh, but our God. And he asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I just want to set this first foundational thing. He asked a question, and Jesus is going to go on a journey to answer that question so thoroughly and so completely that the opportunity for this man to receive Jesus will be present. That's the objective. And then in verse 26, as it says, he said to him, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? So he's going to take him to the very thing that the expert is an expert in, which is the law. And he wants to hear what he understands of it. And to the credit of this lawyer, this, I don't know if he's a priest or if Pharisee. I don't know if he's to that level or not. Probably. But this guy knows it. And he sums up all the 400 some odd, 500, 600 laws, whatever there are in the Old Testament. And he brings them down to two. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes to Leviticus and he says, and you should love, the second part of it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. I'm just so glad Jesus never asked me that question. Oh, today he could ask me. I had it. It was there. 3 weeks ago, I'm not so sure. And he answers the question right on the money by what he had in here in the Word. So he gives him that answer. This man, like any other man, has not kept the commandments to obey the law every moment of his life. That's something we ought to know. Why did he do sacrifices? Why did he have to do sacrifices? That's what you have to do when you sin. That's a part of your natural life, to do sacrifices in the Old Testament. Why? Because you fall short and because you sin. But you think because you do the sacrifices, there's an element of piety and you have it all figured out and you're all covered and you are way up there. And I think some of that is happening. But there's a purpose to the law. And I'm just going to share that with you. In Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. What does that mean? He was our tutor. It was our teacher to bring us to Jesus. The law pointed to you and me. Well, actually, it really pointed to the Jew first. Then to you and me that we can't do this. We can't make it on our own. It pointed to me that I'm a sinner. So every time you hear me say it, I know sometimes heads go, oh, he's calling me a sinner again. I'm sorry for calling you a sinner. I'll call you a wicked sinner. I'm so sorry that your heart is hard and stubborn. I'll say you need to have a broken heart. And I'll say it to you. I'll say it to me. I'll take my beautiful little grandson. Well, actually, now he's this kind of a grandson. And I'll say, you're a wicked little sinner. No, don't say that about my baby. You can't say that about him. Oh, yes, I can. I already saw him at 1.5 years old fighting with his other brother for a toy. It's not a big deal relative to humanity that we would get so upset that somebody's saying that we fall short of the mark and that we're sinners. It's not a big deal. It's all of us. It's humanity. And we just need to know that because it lays the foundation for where we need to go. In Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Not in God's sight, anyway. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So this lawyer, this expert, knew all about the laws. And he knew all about the sins. And he knew all about the festivals. And he knew all about the sacrifices. But he didn't know his Savior, did he? And he needed to know his Savior. Problem with the law is that when we live by the law, we tend not to take it personally. And if you hear a lot of times how I talk about us falling short, it's so that we take it personally. I want you to take it personally. I want to take it personally. I need to take it personally. Why? Because things in me can't change till I know how I missed the mark. Things can't change in you till you know how you missed the mark. It's the same thing. But we tend to judge other people by the law. That's what we do, and that's what they did in the Old Testament. They look at people, and they would make judgments on people. That's what I do in the New Testament. I look at somebody, and I make a judgment. And believe me, those who know me know that I'm capable of doing that. And those with the kind heart, with the right heart, with the spiritually developed heart, Mike, no, there's a better way. You can't do that. And the people who love me, really love me, tell me that. Can't do that. You can't do that. So I need to look at it so I can see where I measure up, not where others measure up. So the law teaches me that I missed the mark. It doesn't teach me directly that you all missed the mark too. But I know that. So what I do is now I measure myself against that. Or this is what they did in the Old Testament, as opposed to measuring themselves against other people. We had a guy, one time he spoke here, and he talked about, he had a timeline. Is that pretty good? Okay, a timeline. And at the timeline was the holiness of the church, or the state of the church, we'll say. And downward is the station of the world where they're at. And over time, things decline, and that's what's happened in the church and the world. But it declines like this. Like this. And all the while, we maintain a margin of separation between the world and us. And we think we got it going on. We are good. Because we're measuring it against culture instead of against the Word of God. Or in the Old Testament, against the law of God. And what have we done over a period of time? We've gone into decline. But here's what's happened in my mind's eye. It was like this, it was like this, it was like this. And all of a sudden it starts to go like this. It goes like this, like this. And I don't know that there's much of a margin anymore. I would say in the true church, the true believer, not the one that says, oh, I raised my hand in fifth grade, so I'm good. That's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about the diligent, on fire, love for God, led by the Spirit. I believe that margin is maintained. But I'll tell you what, there's still been decline. It's the nature of man. We have to measure it up against the God's word. Why do I make such a big deal about being disciples and making disciples? Because I see myself and I see how far short I've fallen. And I want to know, do you see yourself and how far you've fallen from the truth of God's word? And his truth is really simple. It's from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Jesus says everything that this expert said, the law and the prophets hang on that. Those things from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the bottom line is love. And in my spirit, sometimes I say, love, 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 love. When are they going to teach us the meat? Well, I'm telling you right now, that is the meat. Love is the meat. But you have to know what love is. And God gives us definitions of love all throughout the New Testament. Gives it to us in 1 Corinthians 13. He gives it to us in Colossians 3:12. Love. Love. And then he tells us what love does. It casts out fear. Love survives. Of all the gifts God gives us, love is the greatest. But there's different kinds of love, isn't there? There's friendship love, neighborly love, but there's agape. And our hearts need to be bent towards agape, unconditional love, and we're going to see that as we progress through this story. Thank you, Jesus. So he goes through this process and he says to him, Jesus says to the man, he says, you've answered rightly. Then he says, do this and you will live. Do Deuteronomy 6. Do Leviticus 18 or 19, whatever it is. Do those things. Love perfectly and you will live. And I would imagine at this time, the expert saying, I got this. Now I'm going to put him into his trap. Do this and you'll live. He's going to put him into a trap. In John 5:39, it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come that you may have life. You see, the expert didn't go to Christ. Instead, he wanted to trap him. That's what his aim was. And he can't get past himself. And he goes to Jesus and he says, so, who's my neighbor? And I thought, and I shared this in my Here journal, if he would have just shut up, he would have got a great teaching. And it wouldn't take the spiritual beating that he was about to take. But he got proud. He was arrogant. It was about him. And Jesus is going to do a work. But the work is so beautiful. So it says, but he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This question reveals his heart. It reveals what he's about. And Jesus is going to answer that question. So what does Jesus do? He could have started out by saying, you know what? Everybody is your neighbor. Everybody. And he would have been right in doing so, but the lesson would not have been taught. He's going to teach a lesson. In 10:30, Jesus answers and said, and he's going to give him a parable. And a parable is a story of a truth. All right, so just hang on to that. Don't blow off a parable as a fairy tale, as an allegory. It is a story of true events that were happening in the day on a regular basis. And it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, traveling from Jerusalem on a high place down to Jericho, and fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Okay, priests come out of the tribe of Levi. All right? Pharisees, not always necessarily so. But priests were the workers in the temple. That's what they were known for. And they knew the word, but not like the experts of the law knew. All right? So these men of God see this person on the side of the road, and they both go the other way. And then it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion, which is deep feeling for what he saw. Okay? A certain Samaritan, if you recall, we've talked about this. Samaritans were like half-breeds. They were hated. They were half-breeds in the eyes of the Jew. And they were hated by the Jews. Less than animals is how a Jew saw a Samaritan. They despised them. They hated them. They each, at one point or another, destroyed temples from each other in some fashion or form. And there was always discord. But the Samaritan comes down the road. And what does the Samaritan do? He goes to him. He does 9 things here that are so much a demonstration of what love is. So here's what he does. It says in 10:34, so he went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's only 6. I want you to start putting yourself in the place of this character or any of the other characters that you see in this story. Thank goodness I have all 10 fingers here. On the next day he departed and he took out 2 denarii. Is that right? 2 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage for the Jew. Took out 2 of them. And he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Wow. And he shares this story. And Jesus takes it just a little step farther. And he says to him, which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, I want to back up for a second because I think there's an opportunity to talk about what I feel, and you can measure this for yourself, is really the secondary message of this story. Those 9 amazing, beautiful things we read, I believe, are the secondary part of the story. And every one of these is a good thing. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, we're not saved by those things. It says, for it is by grace that you're saved through your faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. All right? But then in verse 10, it says, basically, however, you and I were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what does that mean? So that means out of Jesus living in me, the manifestation of that is good works. When I do good works, really, it says every good and perfect gift comes from God. It came from him through me, to whoever the good work is being brought to. I can't boast. I can't say, oh, dude, look what I did. I prayed and they walked. I prayed and the fever went away. You got to be like me. No, nothing good comes out of me. Remember, in my flesh is no good thing, but in my spirit, God can work through my spirit to do the work that he has set forth for us to do. Isn't that powerful? Okay, let's get past our guilt and let's enjoy the power of the move of the Spirit of God. All right. And he says we should walk in good works. All of us, we should walk in it. In James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What's the problem with this expert? He knew the word, but he didn't do the word. He knew the word, but he didn't know who the word was. And he couldn't operate by the word like that. And he used it as a tool for judgment. James 2:26 says, "For as the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Why? Not because works gets us the faith, because it shows that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us is not evident. How do you judge a tree? You judge it by its fruits. What's the fruit of the tree of the believer? The things that the Good Samaritan showed are fruit of the tree. Fruit of the tree is love. First one is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Oh my goodness, in the day that we live, I need all that stuff right now. Goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I have to have that. And when I have that and it's in me and it's full in me, it comes out of me. Did you hear what I said about Donna when she was up here? She is so full of the love of God that it oozes out of her onto other people. If you know Donna, you know exactly what I'm saying. I don't know that I could give a higher compliment to somebody than something like that. That's a big deal. Get him in you. In Micah, in the Old Testament, it talks about this. And I think in Micah 6, it says, "He has shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with a God." I know you all want me to sing, don't you? "He has shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." James is writing up a contract right now. I know it. And he wants me to join. And then again, I'll repeat the question. There's another question. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So what Jesus has done has turned the trap back on the expert, but it's not to hurt. It's to teach, and it's to instruct, and it's to encourage for something grander. Pastor James and I were talking the other day, and we're talking about, there's commentators who say, what if the Samaritan was the beat up, stripped naked, pounded, robbed from person, and the Jew reached out to the Samaritan? It would have had a different tone, wouldn't it? And James says, what if the person that was beaten and abused and robbed from and left naked was Jesus? And I said, oh my goodness. Just the question was deep. Thank you for that question. Was deep. And it took me on a different journey, honestly. What's the purpose? And I just want to come back to that. I'm going to come back to that question in just a little bit, but I want to talk about the purpose of God. The purpose of God was not to teach us how to be good. That's the secondary thing. It's the byproduct. The purpose of God was to answer the question of the expert in the first place. How do I inherit eternal life? That was the purpose of Jesus. And his plan was to get the man to see who he was relative to the law, to see his need that he would call out to Christ. And he does that to you and me. So if you hear you're a broken, hot mess, you're full of sin, all that stuff, it's okay. Don't get so worked up about it. Don't get so worked up about it. If you can't see the sin that you're struggling with, you have a bigger problem. You can't see the greatness of God. The glory of God shines in my brokenness. The glory of God shines in my understanding that I can't do it on my own. And the glory of God is going to shine here, I believe, in Jesus' name. Luke 10:37, it says, and he said, this is the lawyer, answers Jesus' question. Remember, his question was, who is the neighbor? And he couldn't even use the word Samaritan because the hate and the disdain was so real. And he says, he who showed mercy then Jesus says, go and do likewise. And that's the slam dunk. That is the impactful point. That is the, I love you, Mark. Go and show love. Go and show mercy. Go be like the guy who gave everything, not just for a day, but for days. You know, we've got some amazing people here doing amazing ministries in this church. And it's something to behold if you get into it enough to see what's happening. What happens with Able Church and the heart and the desire of Tim and Janice, who lead that ministry, who are hurting right now because they're being held back from doing the ministry in the fullness that they would like, is an incredible picture of a love that some can't really grasp until you're in the midst of it. Go to Camp Daniel for a week and you will grow and you'll gain that understanding, believe me. And you'll learn to love at a different level. Not because you're so great, because love you receive teaches you a lesson. That was off the note. If I embarrassed anybody, please forgive me. I want to come back to the answer to that question. What if it was Jesus? What if it was Jesus laying on the ground? And the reason why it was so impactful is I believe in many ways it was Jesus. It was Jesus that was beaten, that was bruised, that was left naked, and people walked away from him. It's not a what if as much as it is, yes, that is Jesus. So if you look in that picture, and I asked you at the beginning just to look at these characters, where do you fit? Where do you fit? Well, I know where I fit. I love Jesus, by the way. But I'm either the priest or I'm the Levite, not because of my title here, but because of my behavior. If I saw somebody on the road and their car is down, their lights are blinking and the hood's up, and I say, oh my goodness, the prayer meeting starts in 5 minutes. I can't stop. That makes me a priest or a Levite, doesn't it? That's just one example. And I think you can contrive your own examples of where we did not help somebody in a time of need because it wasn't convenient at the time. And I would bet in this church there's many people who actually did stop and take time, and they were blessed by it. I know that there's people in this church, Tim was one of them, that go and feed people every week. And I know that there's people in this church that would even see that they bring dignity to people every week. I know that there's people who send cards and letters. I don't want to embarrass this woman, but Helen Kudyk is a saint. Because that woman faithfully, I'll start crying again, sends us cards that make us feel good in terms of encouragement. And it just keeps coming and coming. I've sent none back. Helen, forgive me. It wasn't convenient. I got busy. I got other things to do. But yet she sends the cards and sends the cards. And I'm moved. That's a work. But even in all that beautiful stuff, we fall short, don't we? It's not perfect. It's never perfect. It's never enough like Jesus did. So we fall short. And that's the message that Jesus is trying to bring to this expert in the law. There is nothing you can do in your own flesh to earn eternal life. It must be done through Christ himself. How do I know? Matthew 25 gives us a picture that I just love this picture. And I think I lost the scripture, so I'm going to have to tell you the story. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the people who have done the things they were called to do to him. And he says, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came to me. And I can go on and on and on with the list, but I think you get the point. When I was broken, you sat with me. When I was mournful, you mourned with me. And the list goes on and on and on. And the disciples said to him, sir, when did we ever see you sick? When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you thirsty? When were you broken and we had a sip by you? I think of the garden and they fell short. When were you this and we did that? When were you this and we did that? And Jesus says, whenever you've done it to the least of these, that you have done unto me. You see, this expert couldn't get that. But the Good Samaritan could. And the Good Samaritan, who was hated by the very Jew that he went to serve and to help and to labor over, is a picture of what we ought to do because God lives in us. I don't know a clearer way to say that. Whenever we do it to the least of these, we have done it unto him. What have we done? We fulfilled Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it also fulfills love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to tell you what. If it's my car parked on the side of the road, I got the hood up and my lights are blinking, how would I love myself? Well, I pull over for me. But you're going to be late for the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is just going to have to wait. Oh, how wicked our hearts are. How wicked my heart can be. Oh, but thank you, Jesus. And by the way, I'm not looking to give anybody an excuse for not doing. That's not my intent. My intent is to share our need for Christ. James said it from the worship tent. This is the third time I've given you love today. You're saying a lot. Love. Love. He said he desperately needs Christ in his life. That is true for every one of us. I desperately need Jesus in my life, and I can't do it in my own strength. And what I'd like to do right now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, if you could. And why don't you just think about this story for a little bit. The heart of Jesus was that this expert who tried to trap him would receive the answer to his question literally, that he could receive eternal life. He couldn't. He couldn't get to that place. That was Jesus' heart. That was his primary objective. You see, the truth is, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How did I come to the Father? I saw my need was the first thing. I saw that I was a sinner and I couldn't get to heaven on my own. That was made clear to me in a very beautiful way. Well, how do I come to the Father? I have to be adopted. I have to be adopted to be with the Father. I don't know who's been adopted out here, but to me it is one of the most beautiful things a person could do is adopt a child, that he would have a father. Well, that's what's happening with us in our faith. We are adopted. But how do you get adopted? Well, in the kingdom, you get adopted through Christ. Remember, I said, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father but by me. So we're adopted into the family of God through Christ. You don't have to come perfect. None of us are. You can come messy as can be. And Jesus is saying, come. Come. Be a part of my family. Come. And what he begins to do is he begins the work of cleaning you up and cleaning me up, cleaning us all up. Sometimes I feel like I got a half a bath in. And he's cleansing us. And he's making us right for when he comes back for us. If I'm not adopted into the family, I'm not in the family. You know what I am? I am a universal neighbor. That's who I am. I am a neighbor to everybody, universally. But I want to be in his family. And I want to be adopted into his family. And I can only do that through Christ. So with everybody's eyes closed, this is personal. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about at levels because you've experienced things at levels I don't even know. But if you want to be in adopted into the family of God, into Christ, I just want you to lift your hand. Everybody's eyes are closed. This is personal. Lift your hand high so I can pray for you. And it's not me. It's your prayer. But it's really what Jesus is doing to bring you into the family. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. That's beautiful. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? You want to be adopted into the family of God? You want to be my brother more than my neighbor? You want to be my sister more than my neighbor? You want to be his brother, his sister? Raise your hand if that's you. Can we pray for those two that raised their hand to receive Jesus today together? Dear Jesus, today I see my need.
Today I see my need.
I cannot do anything without you.
I can't do anything without you.
That has eternal value.
That has eternal value.
I need you.
I need you.
I want to be in your family.
I want to be in your family.
Take me.
Take me.
Take my mess.
Take my mess.
Take my sin.
Take my sin.
Take all my shortcomings.
Take all my shortcomings.
And be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Be my Father.
Be my Father.
Be my brother.
Be my brother.
And my sister. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.